Today's lesson is titled, Grace Works and the Call. Grace Works and the Call. And our supporting thought is, I press for the call. Our principal text for today's lesson is Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. And as we were saying, we started a new series last week. We called it Coffee Mug Christianity. Coffee Mug Christianity, bringing clarity to cliches, bringing clarity to cliches. And one of the things we told you last week, because I felt like we needed to define what exactly a cliche is. And Rock, are you in this system? Can you take just a little bit of the effects off my voice, please? A cliche is a trite, stereotyped expression. A sentence or phrase usually expressing a popular or common thought or idea that has lost its originality, ingenuity, and impact by long overuse. So a cliche is something that people use a lot, and they use it so much that it no longer has the same impact that it once had. Somebody said, well, what does that have to do with grace? What I'm going to submit to you is that this is how we've treated grace. We treat the grace of God, for lack of a better expression, very cheaply. There are people who believe now that the grace of God means that I can live any way I want to live. I can do anything I want to do. I tell you guys, I had a guy explain it to me this way. He literally gave me a visual. So I'm going to give you the same visual that he gave me. He said, if I accept Jesus over here, then what I do over here has nothing to do with that. And I said, that's a huge mistake. I said, you are totally mistaken, because we think that God doesn't care how we live. We think that God doesn't care how we go about our daily life. But I am going to prove to you that God cares, and that when we don't care, we literally cheapen the greatest thing God ever did for us. We cheapen grace. So let me start by defining what grace is. Somebody told me, he said, mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. In other words, you've done something, you deserve the death penalty, and they allow you to live. They had mercy on you. You hear what I'm saying? Grace is when you do receive something you don't deserve. So what did God do? The Bible says this. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, the Bible says that while we were his enemies, he loved us and redeemed us. Are you hearing me? That's his grace. He gave us salvation. We didn't deserve it. Are you hearing me? All right, so let's get into this a little bit. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. This is Paul speaking to the Philippians. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, he said, I forget the things that are behind so that I can keep pushing for what God sent me here for. I've learned, he throws in that whole word perfect because there was a group or a sect, S-E-C-T, a sect that had arisen in the church. They were called the Judaizers, and the Judaizers were trying to, they were trying to put themselves off as perfect. If you want to be perfect, you got to be like me. We got some Judaizers in the church today. And so Paul is really being antagonistic when he starts talking about, I haven't perfected this thing. But what he's saying is he's using a different word for perfect, because the word he uses for perfect is the Greek word teleos. And what it means is it means to be mature. So Paul said, hey, you over here talking about how perfect you are and how righteous you are, and you're not even mature. You haven't even matured to the place, and this is what I'm trying to get you to see, that we have an immature church that hasn't even understood what the grace of God really is and what it does for the believer. We're all grateful for grace. If somebody were to get up here, okay, if Miss Morgan were to get up here and to start singing about amazing grace, the room would fill with tears as we think about the grace of God. Then we get up and walk out of here and act like grace wasn't important at all. I'm just telling you how we do. And it's because we have cheapened the whole idea of grace. We have made it something God didn't intend for it to be. So I'm going to prove to you through the scripture that grace is different than what many people think it really is. All right? Grace works and the call. Let's go to point number one. Point number one is a question: is his grace really enough? Is his grace really enough? We are living. My main man just walked in. What's up, fat man? We are living in a time I would describe as the Jesus and culture. I would describe where we are as a culture as the Jesus and culture. In other words, there was a time when the church believed, I got Jesus and he's enough. We used to sing songs. Long as I got King Jesus, long as I got King Jesus, long, 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 long as I got King. Because we were talking about how important Jesus was to our lives and how everything in our lives centered around him and who he is. But now we live in a generation that is a Jesus and. Okay, this is a horrible example, but I'm gonna use it anyway. Did anybody ever see the movie The Jerk? It's Steve Martin. And so remember, after he got rich, he made that device to keep your glasses up, and then the device made a bunch of people's eyes go across. So he got sued and lost everything. And so he's talking himself through the process of losing everything. And he says, I don't need anything anyway but this. And I can make it on my own anyway. All I need is this. And by the time he gets done, he got an arm full of stuff he can hardly carry. Talking about, I don't need nothing nowhere. Well, believe it or not, this is how we're doing Jesus. All I need is Jesus. Oh, and this. All I need is Jesus. Oh, and this. The problem is that the and stuff is stuff that we're putting on the same level with Jesus. I'm trying to help somebody. All right, so is his grace enough? Let's look at the scripture. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved, how? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So let's just understand that without grace, there's no salvation. By grace you have been saved through faith. That without the grace of God, guess what? You were already condemned to die. Uh-huh. I know we don't like to think of it that way, that we were sitting on death row. That's why people say, I never understood this, Miguel, when people say, I found Jesus. I'm thinking Jesus wasn't the one that was lost. No, Jesus found me. He found me when I was at my worst and extended to me an opportunity to come into relationship with him, not because I deserved to be in a relationship with him, but because he wanted a relationship with me. I just don't understand. I don't understand. Okay, give you another. This is another bad example, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's like the woman who meets the man of her dreams. Homeboy, he's tall, dark, and mediocre. But he loaded. He got money. He can take care of some stuff. He can take care of some stuff. And she meets this guy, and she realizes that he's about to change her life for the better. And she's all in. She's getting ready to be able to ball out. You hear me? But she wants to put a clause in the marriage that says, yes, I'll take your name and I'll take that black card, but I still won't be able to date other people. I want an open relationship. See, now, it got quiet in here. When I was describing the man, the women was like, yeah, woo, yeah. That's the kind, yeah, you know the kind of man I'm looking for. Woo-hoo. Now all of a sudden get real quiet, because we understand this is not how relationships are supposed to work. But this is how we treat God. This is how we treat Jesus. I want the black card. I want to be blessed in the city. I want to be blessed in the country. I want to be blessed in the storehouse. I'm just blessed. But I want blessings chasing me. Damn. Everywhere I go, when I'm in Walmart, I'm so blessed. Walmart can't hardly contain me. But then we want to be able to see other people. I want to be able to do what I want to do. What does this have to do with grace, preacher? This ain't got nothing to do with grace. We're saved by grace, and it doesn't matter. You see, that's what's wrong with you. You one of them old school Pentecostal preachers that actually thinks that this got something to do with grace. This ain't got nothing. I'm just saved by grace, and I'm going to do it my way. Well, let's see if the Bible says that's okay. Next scripture. Titus 2. Verses 11 through 14. Jesus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So what did the grace do when it appeared? Brought salvation. Now watch this. Watch. Next. Instructing us to deny. This is grace we're talking about. This is grace. Grace is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Let me pause right there for a moment and let that marinate. I want y'all to sit in that for a moment. That when grace came, this is what grace's instruction was. It says that to deny ungodliness and worldliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. Wow. Looking for the blessed hope. Next verse. and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every... Now, the word lawless there can also be translated sinful. 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 So grace came to redeem us from every sinful deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So now y'all tell me, how did grace become, I got saved and it don't matter what I do over here? When the whole purpose of grace, the whole purpose of grace was to deliver me from worldly desire. The whole purpose of grace was so that I could live a righteous life. I like the way he says it, righteous and sensible, because some Christians ain't got no sense at all. I'm just telling you. I get so tired. Well, she's the woman of my dreams. Really? Yes. And God told me that she was the one I was supposed to marry. Really? How'd y'all meet? She was locked up on a 3-15, and I met her as a pen pal. I don't know if God was really in that, bro. I'm not saying he wasn't. I'm just saying you might want to reconsider. Sensible. Sensible. It's amazing that God came to give us good sense. And we still, my mother used to say, God gave you a brain, you insult him when you don't use it. That was my mother's way of telling us we had done something really stupid. Here's what I read yesterday that really gave me a lot of joy and peace, Cordray. It said, when God called you, he made room in the plan for your stupidity. I said, that's me right there. Next. Good deeds don't save us. Good deeds do not save you. There's a whole lot of people doing good stuff and thinking they're on their way to heaven. This is why I tell people, Regine, I tell people all the time, I say, when we get to heaven, now, I plan on going. If you don't make it, that's between you and God, but I plan on being there. But when we get to heaven, all of us will get 3 surprises when we get to heaven. Surprise number 1 is going to be the people that you just knew they would be there and they ain't there. Surprise number 2 is going to be the people that you knew ain't nowhere in the world he going to be there and he's sitting in the front row. Surprise number 3 is that you're there. But there's one way for me to guarantee that you won't get there, and that is if you think you can do enough to get there. If you think, so I was watching a movie the other day, and there's a line in the movie, Kevin Costner, he said, if anybody's done enough to get to heaven, this person has. I said, that'd be good if that was how you got to heaven. But you don't get to heaven that way. And there are Christians that now believe this. And so the gospel of grace has now become grace and works. Remember, we're talking about grace, works, and the call. We're talking about grace, works, and the call. So the gospel now is grace and works. So the and, remember I told you this is the Jesus and culture. The and now is that I can do enough, I can be good enough. I'm just going to be honest with you. I ain't that good. If God is deciding whether or not I go to heaven based on how good, I'm not even good when I'm grounded, so I know I ain't good.
When God, there's times when God puts me in timeout.
You in timeout. Sit there. Don't move. Don't say anything to anybody. Just sit there and look at the wall till you get yourself together. And even when I'm in timeout, I ain't good enough to go to heaven.
So where did we come with this stuff of thinking that we can do enough? See, getting to heaven is not about what we do. It's about what's been done. The finished work of the cross. Are you hearing me? Now, some people hear you say that and they go, well, I told you, if I accept Jesus over here, it doesn't matter how I live. No, that's not what we're saying. Because it still matters what I do. I just have to remember that nothing I do is actually qualifying me for heaven. And I'm going to try to make that clear in a moment. Let's look at the scripture right here about our good deeds won't get us to heaven. This is the second part of Ephesians. Remember we read Ephesians 2:8, right?
Ephesians 2:8. Now, here's the next part. Not as a result of work. So what did 2:8 say? What did Ephesians 2:8 say?
He said, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Right? Now watch 2:9. 2:9 says, not as a result of works, so that no one may. Now y'all know if God had a works program, we would not have this beautiful thing we call the church, because we would be tearing each other. We'd be in such competition. I fed 5 people this week. What'd you do for somebody? I bet you ain't do nothing for nobody, did you? Oh, lazy Christians. You all right? I helped 3 old people cross the street. We would be in such competition. And so Paul makes it clear. He said, it's not about works, so you can just stop all your boasting. Your good deeds don't do anything. They don't accomplish anything. But they are important. It's important. I'm going to show you in a minute. It's important. Do I have another scripture for that? Bring me the next scripture, please. Titus again, Titus 3:4-5. Watch this. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. Now, somebody else said when grace appeared. Now, he Paul's writing to Titus and he says, the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. That's how Paul describes grace to Titus, right? He said, he saved us not on the basis of works or deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how I can make this any plainer. So then, preacher, if we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, if our good deeds don't get us into heaven, then why should we do good deeds? Why should we do good deeds if it doesn't count? If it doesn't matter? I don't understand. Because what you're saying here is that if Hitler had confessed Jesus, I could get to heaven and be in the seat next to Hitler. If Idi Amin confessed Jesus before he died, I could get to heaven and be in the section of heaven where Idi Amin is leading worship. Now, these are two of the most horrible men in the history of mankind. I could pick others, Joseph Stalin, you know, men that just killed millions of people for no reason other than they wanted power. You understand what I'm saying? But what you have to understand is I don't care is if it was with their last breath. If with their last breath, any of these men said, I repent, Lord, I realize that I need you, then you could get to heaven and the guy who killed 6 million people could be there singing in heaven, talking about how good Jesus is. Did absolutely nothing to get there. Did absolutely nothing to deserve to be there. That's why we got to be glad it's not of works. Are you hearing me? So why do we do the works? Why do we do good deeds? Let's look at the next point. Works don't save, but we're called to do the work of the ministry. Works don't save, but the call is to do the work of the ministry. Now let me tell you how crazy this has gotten. Because folks now know works don't save. So they're like, I ain't doing that. We need as many people as we can. We're going to go out and we're going to just show the love of Jesus to people by feeding the homeless. I ain't doing that. We need as many people as we can. We need as many volunteers as we can because we're going to go and show the love of Jesus by washing people's cars for free. For free? This is when you know people really got a problem with what you said. Their voice go up a couple octaves. Free. What has happened is that we no longer recognize that we're called. When Jesus saved you, let me tell you something. Stop flirting with my baby. When Jesus saved you, when he called you, Jesus didn't save you just so you can go to heaven. Going to heaven is an added benefit of salvation. Jesus saved you so you can make a difference in the earth. Are you hearing me? He saved you so that you can demonstrate who he is to a lost and dying world. This is why I have issues with people who say, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. You know that, right? Now, I'm the first pastor in the history of humanity. When people say stuff like that to me, I agree with them. You're right. There is nothing in the Bible that says you have to go to church to be saved. But here's my question. There's always two natures at war within us. Once we accept Jesus, there's two natures at war. Now remember, that old nature is the one that you've had for the last 35, 36, 40, 50, however many years you've been on this planet. That new nature you've been trying to develop for the last 10, 15 years. So here's the question I have. If you don't surround yourself with people that have the new nature, how long do you think the new nature will be in control? Barb said about 2 minutes. Because the Bible tells us this. It talks about, it says, Paul said, I mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, what he was saying is, I'm constantly beating my fleshly desires into nothingness so that I can be more like God. Well, guess what? I got some people in my life right now. Got some people in my life right now And they're good friends. I've known them for years. They called me. Their daughter considered me and Carol as like a second parents to her. And so when she was getting married, she wanted us to be a part of the wedding. And so I went and did that for her. Then shortly after that, I found out that her mom had been seriously sick and that her mom was getting ready to transition to heaven, and she ultimately did. And so we walked with them through that. I think we actually officiated the memorial service for her mother when she transitioned. And the other day, they called me about something else. And this was the conversation. I said, listen, man, this was her dad. Her dad called me. I said, listen, man. I said, you know I love you. I said, and you know how much I love your daughter. I said, but here's what you need. Y'all need to get into a local body, because I can't be your surrogate pastor from a distance. So I need you all to get into a local church, because a lot of the stuff you're dealing with right now is dealt with in the local church. It's dealt with in the community of believers. I said, and what you all have done is you've isolated yourself from the body of Christ, and now when stuff comes up, y'all want to call and lean on me. Well, listen, that was Bill Withers. That was not Everett Spencer. Lean on me when you're not strong. Listen, that was Bill. Bill wrote a song for the generations, you hear me? Bill wrote a song for the generations. But I need you to find some folks in your direct sphere that you can lean on, that can help you. Now, do I mind helping? No, I don't mind helping. I'm here to serve. But you're asking me to do something that would be taken care of if you were just part of the local body. And this is what we have happening in our society right now. Folks don't want to come and be a part of a local body, but then they want to leech off the people who are a part of a local body. And so the whole point of you being a part of a local body is that you add to, you contribute to the health and wealth of that body, so that when you have a need, okay, let me make this simple. Lady went to the bank. She established her first banking account. First bank account without her husband. Husband had died. She said, I never had a bank account on my own. I'm going to get my own bank account. So she got her own bank account, checking account. She got her checking account. The bank told her, here's your checks, and, you know, you're good to go. So she goes out, starts writing checks. About 2 weeks later, the bank called and said, you need to come to the bank. She said, what's the problem? The bank said, all these checks bounce. She said, well, why would the checks bounce? She said, because there's no money in your account. She said, but I still got checks. This is how some of y'all do y'all financial plan. I still got checks. The Lord gonna bless me. I don't know what you're talking about. As long as I got checks in this handwork. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you can only get out of it what you put into it. Are you hearing me? So let's look to the scripture real quick about the call. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, they all sit at home collecting unemployment. Verse 38. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to get those folks off of unemployment and working in his harvest. Now, watch this. This is Jesus making it clear you're saved to work. That's Jesus talking. He's making it clear, here's why you really got saved. You're saved to work. Now, he wants you to understand because he knows how y'all are. You see how I did that? He wants you to understand, he knows how y'all are, that your works don't get you into heaven. But you are called to work. You're called to minister to people's needs. Are you hearing me? Next. John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says we must work while it's day? Night is coming, nobody can work. What is he saying? We need to do as much as we can while we can, because there's coming a time you ain't gonna be able to do no more. Are you hearing me? But see how he keeps talking about work? He keeps talking about work. I think I got one more scripture. Oh, here we go. James. This is a lengthy reading, but you need to get this whole thing in context. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no... Now, I want you to remember, every time you see the word works in James' context, James is talking about corresponding actions. All right? Corresponding actions. So you say you have faith, but there's no corresponding actions. He says, can that faith save him? Interesting question. If a brother or sister is without clothing and daily food, okay. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Sister Morgan, I know you're going through right now. I just want you to know the Lord will see you through. And me and my family, we're praying for you. Now, we just bought $500 worth of groceries, and we know you're hungry. But we're not going to give you any groceries because that would hinder your faith. Ain't even give the sister a bologna sandwich. Verse 17, he says, even so faith, watch this, even though so faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Faith without works. He says, if faith doesn't have any works, it's dead. He says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Now, here's where we are in the world. Here's where we are in the world. This is where we are in the world. Because there are people saying, you've got faith, but look at all my good deeds. You've got faith, but see, I've taken giving to another level. I am now a philanthropist. See, you still on that giver level. You're trying to figure out how to give. I'm a philanthropist. When I give, I change people's lives. You get a car. You get a car. You get a car. You get a car. I change people's lives. No. Get your own gas. I gave you the car. I got to do everything for you? You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. All right, watch. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. I just want you to know that I wouldn't be nothing without God, and I just want to thank the Academy for this great award for the song that I wrote that used God's name in vain 110 times in the first verse. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing, watch this, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is, Faith without works is, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Interesting. You see that the faith, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was. So wait a minute, whoa. Hold on. So you mean to tell me, remember I told you perfected means what? Mature. So you mean to tell me that my corresponding actions actually matures my faith? See, this is why you have a subset of, in the church who they're driven by their emotions because they don't have anything going on to mature their faith. Their sense rule. I feel Jesus. I feel him in this place. First day they don't feel him. Why did he leave me? He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. Sense rule. Are you hearing me? It says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was matured. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he called, and he was called the friend of God. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So, me believing God and putting some faith, some works with what I believe, if we use Abraham as our example, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I won't do no work for God. Oh. That's not a verse. Okay, Abraham was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So he's showing all the stuff that these people did, and God said, that's righteousness right there. That's the way it's supposed to be done. But just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is. Faith without works is. So now, here's the point we're trying to make. We're saved by grace. Works don't get us to heaven, but we're called to work, to do the work of the ministry. Are you hearing me? So now, how does this make sense? How does this make sense, preacher? How does this work?
Well,
it's because I don't have to work. I choose to work. See, this is the love relationship. Paul said, I've been apprehended by that which apprehended me. And so he's talking about how it started out, God was chasing me, now I'm chasing him. He describes himself in more than one place. Paul describes himself as a love slave. He said, I'm a slave to his purpose, but it's not the kind of slave you're thinking about, a slave where he's making me do something. No, I'm the kind of slave that I willingly want to do what he wants me to do. Good point. I willingly want to do what he wants me to do. This is why I do my kids, I was just thinking about when her and her brother were in their teenage years. And so we would, you know, we had a really nice dining room set, and we would have dinner around the dining room table from time to time. And
my kids just got so sick of my cell phone because I was pastoring a church of about, 1,500 people. I was working in law enforcement, and I had a business that was doing very well. So my cell phone was constantly ringing, just constantly. And so we were sitting at a table one day, and I forget if it was her or her brother. My phone was sitting on the table right next to my plate. And in an honest moment, they said, "Dad, I just want you to know I hate your cell phone." I said, "What? I hate your cell phone." And they said, "Can we just have one meal without your cell phone, please?" What were they saying? "Can we have your undivided attention? Can we have your focus for a moment?" Here's my point. That many times we don't give God our best. We give him what's left. I'm just telling you. We give God what's left. After we've done all that we want to do, after we've had our fun and done our thing, I need to spend some time with the Lord. Oh, I need to go to the church house. Oh, I need to do this. God is saying, no, the reason I called you, here's what God is really saying. I made you a priority. You were such a priority for me. This is God talking. You were such a priority for me that when you needed your bail posted, I didn't just post your bond. I sent somebody to die in your place. And then he's going, and you think it's unrealistic for me to say, I want your undivided attention. I want your best. Father, we certainly thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. Lord, help us to be better at understanding grace and understanding that the works that we do are for your glory. They're not for our glory, they're for your glory. They're so people can know that you care about the everyday issues of life, that you care about them right where they are. Help us to be more alert to opportunities to show people kindness. Help us to be more alert to opportunities to show people your grace and your love. We willfully say, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. His priority is my priority. I submit to his priority with everything in me. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.
Amen, amen. Let's give the man of God a hand. That was a good word. Pastor been beating me up the last couple of weeks, that word was particularly difficult for me because I oftentimes still struggle with a performance-based relationship with God, that sometimes I find myself questioning my salvation based off of some of the things that I've done. But the beauty of who God is, and the thing that I'm so thankful about, is because he does not base his love for me based off of the things that I've done, and that I have the ability to recognize I failed in this area. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love me anymore. It just means that he was gracious enough to point it out to me so that I can get it right. And that's a beautiful thing, that we don't have to worry about whether or not our behavior is good enough for God to save us, because the reality is there's nothing that we could do to repay him for what he did. That there isn't enough good work to repay him for giving his life. But that he loved us enough to do it anyway, knowing that we couldn't repay it. And the only thing he asked in return was that we love him, that we give our lives to him, that we live for him. But the beauty of it is that he didn't leave it up to us to do it on our own, that he gave us the Holy Spirit to do it with us, to do it through us, that I don't have the capability to live a perfect life without Jesus. Without him, what am I? So that was a good word. It was a challenging word. It's something that I'll definitely be meditating on throughout the rest of the week, and I hope everybody else does. And if the word somehow pierced your heart and you recognize that though your works cannot save you, that you realize that you don't have a relationship with the one who can, we want to give you the opportunity to